The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
I'm going to jump right into the Word this morning. Open your Bibles, if you have them, to John chapter 8. And this is really a pretty familiar story, a pretty familiar scripture. It's one that really puts on display the both the mercy and the grace and the goodness of God. And I think that's one of the reasons that we love this scripture. It's one of the reasons that we this is such a popular story for us. But it's something that really happened. John chapter 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something with which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Before we move on with the story, I want to talk just a little bit about, number one, the first thing we need to see is that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's heart, right? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he is the express image of the Father's heart. So when we consider this story and we see the grace and the mercy that Jesus extends to this woman that was caught in adultery, we're examining the Father's heart. That's important. A lot of people, they're okay with Jesus. They see Jesus as the merciful one. But when it comes to God the Father, we somehow, anybody else do this? There's something that shifts in your mind and you think that God is somebody who's just a little bit more strict, a little more stern, and he's, you know, kind of waiting to let the other shoe drop. But that's really not true. The character and the nature of our Father in heaven, we experience it this morning. You just sense it this morning. This was the, you know, our worship services take on different flavors. Sometimes it's all about Holy Spirit. And, you know, it can be kind of wild and a little bit mysterious. And sometimes it's about Jesus. And it just, you know, you can just sense that Jesus is speaking through the worship service. This morning, it was Abba. It was Daddy. It was Father that was speaking this morning. Do you ever sense that with the worship services? That it just has a little bit of a different flavor. And it's because one part of the Trinity is emphasized at other times, and that's just okay. We give the Lord freedom to do that, don't we? So the first thing that we really want to understand is, as Jesus is examining this woman who came before him or who was brought before him, that he is now about to unleash and rightly declare the Father's heart into this situation. I want to give a little bit of a backup because the story is incomplete without understanding what has just happened. Jesus is, at this time, he's in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, the last feast of the year in the Jewish year. So this is in the fall, September, October, that type of an area. And actually, Jesus was not going to go up to the feast. He's back in Galilee, and his brothers come to him and say, "Hey, let's go up, you know, to Jerusalem." Jesus says, "Nope, I'm not going to go." And his brothers were actually in doubt about him at this time. They said, "Well, you know, you've got to do these works that we hear that you're doing. You got to do those publicly among people." So isn't it funny that his own brothers, with Jesus doing all these miraculous works, they hadn't seen him yet? That's kind of interesting to me. My family knows what I'm up to. You know, they know that I'm preaching, they know I'm teaching, and I declare miracles to them that I've seen. I've seen people healed, I've seen people delivered, set free, and I talk to my family about it. They know where I'm at with that stuff. But here, Jesus's brothers didn't even know. So they go up to the feast, and then it says, but Jesus went later on privately because he knew the Jews wanted to kill him. Now, I think that's really an interesting thing. The reason they wanted to kill him was because the last feast that he had been to, he messed it all up. He went and healed somebody on the Sabbath. There was somebody who was sitting by the pool of Bethesda who had been lame for 38 years. And Jesus goes and heals him, tells him to take up his bed and walk. And so when the scribes and the Pharisees see this guy carrying his bed, they say to him, well, what are you doing? That's unlawful for you to carry your bed on the Sabbath. And the guy says, well, the guy that healed me, he's the one that told me to take up my bed and carry it. Well, who is this that healed you? And he didn't know at that time, but Jesus found him later in the temple. You can read this in John chapter 7. Jesus finds him in the temple and just kind of talks to him a little bit. Then he goes and tells the scribes and Pharisees. He says, oh, it was Jesus that told me to do that. Well, that made the scribes and Pharisees irate to the point where they wanted to kill him because he told somebody to pick up his bed and walk. So really what we're finding here, this is, you know, after a while, Jesus decides he's going to go up to the feast, and he went secretly, but Jesus just couldn't keep good news hidden. It says about halfway through the feast, he went into the temple, and he started talking. Now, Jesus has already become pretty controversial. Before Jesus shows up and starts talking, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Jews, they're all looking for him. They knew about this Jesus, and they wanted a piece of him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to get him. So there's controversy. Some people are saying Jesus is good. Some people are saying, nah, he's bad. He's a bad dude. We can't have this guy. How many think that kind of happens in the church sometimes? You ever get on the internet and see somebody that you... Get on the internet sometime and check out Billy Graham. Just Google his voice. Now, I like Billy Graham. I think he's a pretty cool guy, you know. Get on the internet and see what they say about him, and it's like, do they know the same Billy Graham that I know? Or anybody else? For all I know, my name's on the internet, and people have, who knows, you know? But there's this controversy that's going on. Jesus shows up, he starts preaching, and of course they want to lay into him. They can't lay hands on him because of what's going on. It says that Jesus departed, and he went up to the Mount of Olives, so he camped out that night. He didn't have a place to sleep, but he went and slept in the Mount of Olives. I think that's kind of a cool deal. But then he comes down in the morning, and he's teaching the people again. And that's when the Jews bring this woman who is caught in adultery. So he's teaching. Just think of that. He's teaching. He's in the temple. He's in the outer court. Women weren't allowed into the inner courts and all that, so he would have been in the outer court, and he's teaching people. He's just talking to people about the kingdom of God, and all of a sudden, here comes this entourage with a woman. Now, there aren't a lot of details on this woman. Who was she? Was she clothed? They caught her in the very act. Did they tell her, okay, you get dressed. We're going to take you to Jesus so that you can be stoned? I don't really know. I have a feeling they just kind of threw a robe around her, maybe a blanket or something, and said, come on, you're coming with us. And of course, everybody who preaches this asks, well, where's the guy in the situation? And we, you know, what was Jesus writing when he was writing on the ground and all that? But to me, that's a little bit insignificant. Think of the embarrassment. Who is this woman? Right now, she is a woman who is being humiliated beyond all measure. We don't really know about this woman. Was she a woman who maybe lost a husband, maybe had a couple of kids to feed? Was she a woman who was in adultery, obviously as a ploy of the enemy or of the Jews? To the Jews, she was nothing more than a chess piece, a pawn in a chess game so that we can get Jesus. They were willing to shed her blood. They were willing to stone her so that they could get at Jesus. I don't know. Do you see the corruption here? Do you see the place where this woman's at? She's fearful. She's ashamed. She's being brutalized. She's been set up. I think the reason the guy wasn't there because he was part of the ploy in order to set this woman up so that they could set Jesus up. It really didn't matter who they trashed. So what was Jesus doing as he stooped down to write? I just kind of think, me personally, some people say, well, he was writing down all their sins. And you know, I don't really know. We don't know. This woman you know, we don't really know who she is. I have a feeling Jesus was buying some time. I have a feeling that, like you and me, when you're confronted with something that you don't have the answer for right away, for me, I've quit trying to answer. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you ever have somebody come to you, and because you're a Christian, because you're the father, because you're the daddy, because you're the person in charge as a supervisor in a company, and you're supposed to have the answer, and you don't have the answer, have you ever just kind of, well, said something that you thought was right, only to later regret it? Anybody else? I've learned three words really well. I don't know. And I usually say, give me some time and I'll get back to you, you know, something like that. Actually, I had people come up today and they, you know, wanted to do some things in the service, and I needed some time. I needed to say, God, see, when, Judy, is that all right if I use this? Judy came up to me and she said, Dave, I just feel like everybody should sit down. Now, for me, somebody that's kind of orchestrating a service, what that does is it's a little different than a prophetic word that's just released for edification. Having the entire congregation sit down shifts the entire direction that the service is going. And now I've got to think, okay, is my worship leader going to be okay with this? Because he's in authority while we're doing this. So I had to ponder in my heart, and I didn't have Judy go up and say that, because something like that, that's so directional, needs to come from me. It can't come from Judy. And that's why I didn't have you release that. But I don't know, you guys, you know, you're probably thinking, well, it just happened, you know, it just worked. But no, there was really some inner struggling, some wrestling that I had to go through. And I was just so grateful that I can have time. She realizes that I didn't just jump right on that and say, yep, that's the word of the Lord. And I kind of think that Jesus, you know, he was a man. He's sitting here one moment and he's just teaching joyfully the kingdom of God, and he's excited about what he's teaching. And he's loving on people, and he's just having a good time, and all of a sudden this thing comes. I'm not so sure that he just knew right off the bat how he was going to handle this. He was confronted with a law that he was underneath. This is what the law says. Anybody ever do that to you as a Christian? Well, you're a Christian, don't you? You know? And you just don't have answers right away. Now, obviously, Jesus, he's God, and he was a bit more brilliant than I am. Probably a little more spiritually in tune than I am at times. But I, yeah, just a little bit, right? but I still feel like he needed to just say, Father, what's your heart on this? I believe that he was looking at the woman and he was seeing the woman for who she really was. I believe that he saw this woman not as an adulteress. I believe he saw something inside of this woman that he said is valuable. How dare these guys come and bring an accusation against her? I just feel like he was allowing the Holy Spirit just to rise up within him with a wise answer to be able to speak what had to happen here. If he's drawing on the ground, he might have still been teaching what he was teaching. I don't really know. But how many want to see people the way Jesus sees people? You know, we so often, we judge people by where they're at. We enter into their lives. They're maybe 20, 25, 30, 50, 60 years old, and we enter into a moment in their life, and our entire judgment of that person is based on what we're seeing right there. That's wrong. That is just wrong. Can we start to see people with a history? Can we start to see, more importantly, people with a future? Can we stoop down on the ground long enough and just ponder and buy some time that I am not going to make a quick judgment with somebody with what I first see, the way I see them? Can I see potential in anybody? So what's Jesus doing? He's writing on the ground. And I love how Jesus answered it. And most of us know the story. The thing that Jesus saw, and this is what's so cool, he saw that this was a woman who was just one encounter away from a salvation experience with him. Caught in the very act of adultery, shameful. I mean, she's just probably half naked. She's probably weeping. They probably weren't very gentle the way they drug her out. She knows she's been framed. We don't know her past, but here she is. And Jesus sees that she's one encounter away from an eternal change in her life. Isn't that cool? I mean, people looked at me before I was saved, and they would have thought, no way, not Dave. That, no way, he's a partier. He's a, well, everything that I was. They didn't understand. I was one encounter away from my eternal destiny being changed in a split moment. See, when you start to see people with a potential, when you start to see people the way Jesus sees people, you begin to understand that anybody, I don't care who it is, Hillary Clinton is just one encounter away from an internal change. Come on, can we pray for that? Rather than entering into the grumbling and the complaining, this worship adoration of Satan that is nothing but criticize and, I mean, come on. Rise up, stand up, body of Christ. See people the way Jesus sees people. See hope in people the way Jesus sees hope in people. So she's just one encounter away. So Jesus comes with his answer. Verse 7. I love this. I mean, he had to get this from God, you know. So when they continued asking him, they weren't going to leave him alone. He raised himself up and he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now think of this. This is happening. This is being demonstrated in front of all the people that he was teaching. What if you were in that crowd? You're just here listening and you know that he's got words of life. You know that he's speaking some things like you've never heard him spoken before. And there's something inside of you that's coming alive. And all of a sudden this crowd comes, this rabble, they throw this woman at his feet and they start accusing her and making a demand of Jesus. What have we got to do here? We've got the stones. Come on, you give us the answer. What if you were in the crowd? What would you be doing? Yeah, Jesus, you got to answer this. You got to, you know, the law says, Jesus, you got to obey the law here. You got to follow up, Jesus, with what the law says. What's he doing writing on the ground? What's he doing pretending? He's got to hear him. Jesus, what's going on here? And the accusers continue, and your attention is drawn to the accusers who are curling accusations at this woman, and Jesus is just pretending like he's not hearing, and you're the person that was just learning the words of life. You're the person that was just being filled with the presence of God, and you desperately want Jesus to have the right answer. Jesus, you've got to have the right answer, and yet you look at the woman, and half of us would probably be, yep, she deserves to be stoned. The other half of us would be like, oh God, that there's got to be hope. There's got to be a way out of this. I don't want to see this woman stoned. Some people say that the woman who was caught in the adultery act here was Mary Magdalene. Some say that Mary Magdalene was actually Lazarus' sister, Mary and Martha. None of it's really proven. Pope Gregory, back in the 5th century, I learned as I was reading, he was the one that declared that all the Marys were the same. This was the Mary that later on brought the alabaster oil and broke it and wept at his feet. Now, I don't know if this is the same woman, but it could be. It could be. Could one act of loving kindness and mercy so radically change somebody to be a woman like Mary Magdalene, who was there when Jesus was being crucified? you know, all the guys, the exception maybe of John, they've booked. They're out of there. But she's there. She's breaking through the crowds. She's breaking through out of protocol, coming into a house so that she can break this bottle of perfume over Jesus' feet. He who loves much, who has been forgiven much, loves much. I can see this. I don't know. And again, I am not preaching and teaching that this was that Mary. I'm just letting my imagination go a little bit because I know what radical mercy does to somebody. I know what radical mercy did to me, I should say. So he stooped down again and wrote on the ground. Those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, which is miraculous, by the way, one by one they went out, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. I've always stumbled, not really stumbled, but just kind of paused at this scripture, at this story, when it comes to the word of the Lord came upon those people. Jesus could have lambasted them. He could have lashed out at them for, you know, setting up and just for all the stuff that they were involved in. But he brought a word in a way that allowed their conscience to convict them. Isn't that cool? See, again, so many times we have the fast answer of what the law says. So many times we have the quick and easy answer of what it should look like. And we don't allow people's own consciences to convict them and bring them into a place of repentance. So I love what Jesus did. I think he just handled this masterfully, doesn't he? Of course, he was the master, I guess. So maybe that's why. So when Jesus had raised himself up, he saw no one but the woman. And he said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am." He's talking back now to the crowd that he was just teaching about the kingdom of God to. And he speaks to them and he says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." I love this. You know, there's three things that are really pulled out here in verse 10, 11, and 12. There's mercy and forgiveness, which we have seen, but there's also an empowerment, and then there's a transformation that takes place in this woman's life. I love mercy. I love mercy. The difference between mercy and grace is not getting what you did deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. There is a difference, and we've got to see the difference. Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you." You deserved condemnation. You deserved to be stoned. You deserved the shame and the ire and the wrath of God on your life. That's what you deserved. But I am declaring mercy to you. But then he goes a step farther and he says to her, "I don't condemn you either. Now, go and sin no more." Go and sin no more. Five words that are impossible for this woman to keep. She has been, some would say, a prostitute. Some would say an adulteress. Some would say there's a lot of labels. She had a reputation in the city. You know, this was a feast. The feast was like the Super Bowl. You know, when a Super Bowl is held in a particular city, all the crowds just swell. And thousands, I don't know, what they're going to have the Super Bowl in Minneapolis here in a couple of years, right? And how many people come? It's like hundreds of thousands of people. I mean, it's big. That's what happened in Jerusalem with the feasts. People would come from all over the nation of Israel, and they would be there at the feast. And when there's crowds, you know, with Susie and I doing Running for Justice and knowing about human sex trafficking, we find that the sex trafficking explodes at the Super Bowls. I don't know if it was the same way in Jerusalem, but when these crowds all came together, was it something where the sexual promiscuity, I mean, obviously the guy didn't get hung up for doing this thing, you know, which is just absolutely wrong. I'm so glad that the laws are changing. In our research with human sex trafficking, we're finding that they're no longer treating the women as the criminals. They're starting to get after the pimps and the Johns. They're starting to say, no, you guys too, you're held into account here. But Jesus says to her, he says, go and sin no more. Now she has lived a lifestyle of sin. I don't know her history. We don't know her background. But we know that she was caught in this thing. And she's an adulteress. And go and sin no more. How many know that grace doesn't just, you know, it's not just favor that's on your life. The other side of grace is that empowers you to live in a way and to do things that you can't do on your own. Isn't that what grace does? And so he extends grace to this woman. I believe something came into her when he spoke that to her. I believe that rather than, but I'm so shameful, but I'm naked, I'm busted, I can't do anything else. I've got kids that I've got to feed. I lost my husband in the war. This is all I know. I believe that somehow that the words of life so penetrated her that she immediately had a faith. Go and sin no more. And it became something like, ah, I can do that. He carries the words of life. I can go and I can live a life that is holy. I can live a life that's righteous. I can live in a way that I can't live in and of myself. I'll tell you, I am living a life right now that I cannot live in and of myself. I am pastoring in a church that I cannot in and of myself pastor. I have a family that in and of myself, I can't be a dad, I can't be a husband, I can't be any of those things in and of myself. But there is grace that is upon our lives. There's grace that's upon your life that you can do things that you could never do in and of yourselves. It's a grace of God that says, go and sin no more. For those of us that are maybe caught up in some kind of a sin, that can you hear the words of Jesus? Go and sin no more. Receive grace. Receive the words of life. Go and sin no more. And then when we have people that are opposing us, can we just allow them to be who they are and see something better in them? And when we lead people to Christ, can we say, now go and sin no more? See, Jesus never excused her sin. He never just allowed the sin and says, that's okay, sweetheart. You've got reasons for doing this. And it really doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter to God. Your sin's not a big deal. You will never find Jesus just placating sin. But Jesus, the Son of God, came so that he could empower people not to be okay with their sin, but to overcome their sin. To live a lifestyle that has an overcoming flavor and empowerment in it. So he says, go and sin no more. And then he turns back to the crowd and he talks about transformation. I believe the transformation that came into this woman, I believe she went and sinned no more. She may well have been Mary Magdalene. She may well have been the woman with the alabaster. She may well have been Lazarus' sister, Mary and Martha. You know, Martha was the worker. But Mary, she had this encounter and her life was absolutely turned around. Was your salvation experience one where you were going one direction one day, the next day you were going another direction? When I got saved, one encounter away from God. And I got saved one weekend and I got home and I didn't know what had happened. How many know you don't have to know what happened? All you need to know is know that it happened. And I knew that it happened. So I called my mom the next day. And I said, Mom, I got saved over the weekend. She was a good Catholic lady. And she says, well, Dave, don't do anything foolish. I was an adulterer. I was a thief. I was an alcoholic. I was a druggie, you know. I was all these things. And she says, don't go and do anything foolish. Well, I went and did something foolish, and it was so foolish that it has absolutely radically changed my life. I went into the waters of baptism one way, and I came out with a peace that I had never known before. I came out with a joy that I had never known before. And this thing about being holy that before I kind of avoided at all costs, all of a sudden it was like, this is attractive. I mean, Susie and I were living together at the time, and I had, you know, didn't quite have the conviction immediately that we had bought a house together and all this stuff, and I had a trip plan to go to Alaska with two other guys. We got busted for dope on crossing the Alaskan border. You know, I mean, these guys weren't saved yet. I was radically saved in 3 weeks, and I had to go on this trip. So while I'm in Alaska, of course, one of my buddies says, so, Dave, now that you're one of these goody-goody Christians, how do you feel about living with Sue? So I love her. I think we'll get married, you know. And that was making excuses. But meanwhile, somebody had been talking to Susie and said, you know, Susie, you shouldn't probably be living with Dave anymore now that you're a Christian. And Susie bit on it. And I called from Anchorage and just to say hi. And that was when you had to pay for the phone calls. And she said, hi, Dave, I'm moving out. It's like, well, wait a minute, don't do anything foolish, you know, to use my mom's wisdom. Susie, you know, at least stay in the house. Don't leave the house vacant, you know. And we came home, and God gave us grace to stay sexually pure for the next 3 months until we got married. That was in May, June. We got married in September. Now, that was grace empowerment. How many know once you have been involved sexually with somebody to cut it off and say, oh, no more for 3 months? How many know that that's grace empowerment? And God just, I mean, we just, you know, this woman caught in adultery, received the words of life. And I want to proclaim, I received those same words of life when I went into the waters of baptism. I want to encourage you that you have received the same words of life. Maybe you've never been caught in adultery. Maybe you've never done the boneheaded things that I've done. Maybe you grew up in the church, but there is still such a desperate need for grace in your life to go and sin no more. And then Jesus looks back to the crowd and he starts teaching again. And he says, I am the light of life. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. See, that's the miracle here, is that we don't have to pull ourselves up by this bootstrap so that we don't sin no more. Why is it that he is the light of the world, and he who follows him shall not walk in darkness? It's because within us we have the very light of the world. Now, sometimes we put a bushel over that light so it doesn't shine quite so bright, right? But that doesn't change anything. You, if you are born again this morning, if you have received the love of God and the seed of Christ, if you have repented and come to Christ, you now have the light of life dwelling within you. And we live from a different source. When you have the light of life living within you, he is the light of the world. He who follows him will not walk in darkness. Why is that? Because Jesus doesn't walk in darkness. In him is light. There's no darkness at all. And as we follow him, we will not walk in darkness. But then here's the transformational part of the gospel. We don't walk in darkness because we have within us the light of life. The very light that was stooping down and teaching people the kingdom of God. that looked at the adulteress and said, go and sin no more. The one that said, you who are without sin, you throw the first stone. Go ahead. Go ahead. Throw the first stone. Any takers here in this congregation? I don't think so. The very light of the world is now dwelling inside of us. You are not mere men and women. You are new creations created in Christ Jesus. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you'd show forth the praises of God. You are a people who now contain the very light of life, and we live from a different place. See, religion will just suffice it to know the right things to say, know the right things to do. But I tell you, this explosion of the light of life causes something inside to say, yes, I am a new creation. I am being conformed to the image of God, who was the image, the very exact representation of his Father. That's who you are. That's who we are. So what if somebody, a good Christian, comes up to you and says, well, have you heard about, you know, our boss? And he's in adultery, you know, and he swears at us. Oh, he swore at me. What's your response going to be? See, we're always having people caught in the very act of adultery brought before us, aren't we? My longing and my desire is that the natural thing for us to do is not have a quick answer, but to wait for the light of the world to rise up within us that has the answers, that brings life, that changes somebody who is walking one way one day and absolutely turns around, walks another way the next day. Amen? This is who you are. This is your inheritance. This is who you are as sons and daughters of God. This is what we were waiting on this morning as we were lavishing in his presence. Oh, it's more exciting to have a nice, lively worship time and all sorts of words of prophecy and people being healed and all. It's great. I love it all. I love it all. I love it all. But this morning, there was something that was offered to you and to me. The very light of the world was standing before us, amen, rightly representing his Father's heart, and saying, this is your empowerment. This is who you are. Amen? Let's stand together. So, Father, we thank you for your word, God. Let your word wash over us. Father, we reject religion, God. We reject all the stuff that we've learned that has its roots and its moorings in religious self-performance, quick answer, I've got to know it. Father, we repent in Jesus' name. And, Father, we want to present ourselves as the light of the world, God, just as Jesus, who said, I am the light of the world, but then he says, you are the light of the world. I am the salt of the earth. Then he says to you, go and be the salt of the earth. Father, I pray that mercy would ever be on our lips, God. Father, as a people, I pray that mercy would be first and foremost who we are when we see people. And God, that when there's around people around us that need a dose of grace and enabling power, God, to help them to walk in the light of life, Father, may we be the instruments of righteousness. Father, bless this body. Bless this congregation. Every man, every woman, every child, with your blessing, your anointing, with a revelation of who you are in them, with eyes to see people differently. Father, we thank you for it. We're going to have some prayer teams up here. If you need prayer, if you need healing, if you need some encouragement, or whatever it is that you need, you just need somebody to stand with you, come on up, and they will pray with you. There's coffee out in the lobby. This is probably one of the most important parts of the service, is where you love on one another, and the body of Christ builds one another up in love. So give somebody a hug. Give somebody just a word of encouragement. Just love on somebody. Let the light of life just radiate in you and through you. And I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.